and welcome to another episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org, and with me I have my very special guest, Tim Wisniewski, former pastor of the Pentecostal and the Charismatic Faith. Tim, it's good to have you back. I really enjoyed the last conversation we had, and from the comments, a lot of listeners really enjoyed it. There are a couple who didn't, but for the most part, it was a lot of positive feedback, and I think, honestly, what you said resonated with a lot of people. Even people in the movement could really connect with some of the things you're saying. And that's really, that's why I do what I do. If I can start a conversation with people, I really don't care what you believe. I'm not trying to persuade people either way, but there are huge flaws, and I think the flaws need to be addressed. Even if you're in the Pentecostal faith, there are things that you really need to just work on. And if we are too good to work on ourselves, then what good are we? That's the question I always ask. But anyway, good to have you back. For people who aren't aware who you are, maybe if you could reintroduce yourself.
Yeah, good to be back, and I'm glad that was a good episode. So my name is Timothy. I am a former pastor of a Pentecostal pastor, I guess, like charismatic pastor. We are a non-denominational, spirit-filled charismatic church on the Midwest of the nation. And yeah, we believed in, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, fivefold ministry, all that stuff. So, and it was, for the most part, a very good experience for me. As I previously said, I would not be serving the Lord today if it wasn't for that church. But my views have changed significantly since I, you know, the more I've been in these movements that are sort of an outcropping of the charismatic movement, and, you know, including the Word of Faith or the prophetic movements or the NAR, the Neo-Gnosticism Reformation. So coming out of that and diving deeper into scripture, you know, on academic levels, learning from people who actually have like biblical scholarship behind them has helped me tremendously be able to walk away from certain things that I grew up in and I really didn't know any better, but also to discern more, you know, and sort of, what is the gospel really about versus a lot of the other stuff that we see? And like I said, you know, like my first episode with you, you know, it was not meant to offend anyone. But there were some things, you know, that just happened. It's part of my story. And it is what it is. And it is what it isn't as well.
Absolutely. You know, I've come to the conclusion that if people are unwilling to look at things that make them critically think, and they believe that the things that challenge their faith are of the devil, I'm not certain that they really have faith in what they believe. Because if you believe something truly, you'll stand behind it. You know the facts. You know if it's biblical, you know what the Bible says about it, and you'll stand for it. The problem is a lot of these movements developed off of things that people were teaching that were between the lines of the Bible. And they use all of these varieties of what they call proof text, but essentially it's going through and snipping verses out from here and there and making this witch's brew of doctrine. And the problem is it's too difficult to defend, because to defend it, you have to tell everybody each little verse that you've taken out of context and then convince them that those verses should be out of their context. So I've come to the conclusion that a lot of people who are unwilling to examine what they believe, it's just simply because it's, number one, too hard to talk to other people, but number two, they kind of question it themselves.
Yeah, I would agree with that. When one of the things I think that differentiated our church from a lot of the other in sort of the scene, the charismatic scene, was that our pastor did have a strong emphasis on reading scripture. Now, whatever lens that may have been from, it's still helped us to really dive into it. And, you know, you can only dive into scripture for so long before you really have to start asking questions about everything else. You know, and I came to the conclusion very quickly that Jesus didn't share all my opinions about him. And as I started to get into biblical scholarship and learning from people that, you know, spent the better part of their life and careers really studying, you know, the the source text and all this stuff. Like, it challenged me a lot. It challenged my spirit-filled word of faith background. And at first I was very defensive. I remember I kind of recoiled, you know, listening to some of these doctors speak, and I'm like, no, well, you know, you just don't have enough faith. I had these reflexes that I didn't even realize they were just trained in me. And it was like a muscle spasm almost. And then I had to come to the conclusion, okay, but does this hold up against the word of God? And the more and more I looked, the more I had to lay down. And what I found was actually something quite beautiful, because the more I was able to lay down, the more freedom I found that I actually had, the more freedom I had to view Christianity and Jesus and Scripture and the beauty that it really is, and the grace and the love and the compassion that's really there. You know, I found that I had quite an arrogance that I didn't realize I had from being in like a word of faith church, because we would see other churches and we'd be like, oh, that's a dead church. They don't have the Spirit of God like we do, you know. And whether that was taught, I can't recall. I don't think it was. I know that phrase had been thrown around, like it's a dead church or a dead religion, or legalistic. It's a legalistic church, which is funny because we actually had our own version of legalism, which we didn't even realize. And when the more I was able to shed that stuff, and this has taken years, you know, I was a part of this community for the better part of 20 years, probably the better part of 35, because I was really born into it. So, and I'm pushing 50 now, but so the more I was able to shed over time and process down, well, this isn't really necessary, or this doesn't really jive with what we see, and where's Jesus in this? You know, where is Jesus in this stuff? And is there a prophetic movement in Scripture? I don't even think, like, there's prophetic moments, but there's no movement. There's no movement that I've ever seen in Scripture.
You know, I like how you said that, reflex. I was reading through the comments today. I read the comments from time to time, and I get some self-improvement from people who give me some very negative feedback. But one of the things that I was starting to notice, people were saying that I was calm, I was gentle, I was humble. And I got to thinking, you know, you really didn't know me back when I was in this, because I had those same reflexes. We were rude. We were crude. Whenever somebody would challenge our faith, our response wasn't to find out, well, wait a minute, are they right? Our response was immediately to attack. And I was wired that way. I was a ball of fire, man. I would not consider myself meek or humble or gentle or any of these things. But ironically, the fruits of the Spirit include those. And if you truly have the Spirit of God and you believe that the Bible tells you what the fruits of the Spirit are, this is how you will act. Once that hit me, I started to think back to all of the ministers that I knew in the message. And I knew Pentecostal people who were connected to the message. I knew a wide variety of people. And I got to thinking about the way that they behaved whenever they were either uncomfortable or they were challenged. And you did not see the fruits of the Spirit displayed. You saw something entirely differently. And that's whenever I first began to question, is this really a movement by God? What they're calling the gifts of the Spirit, yes, that may be. I'm not going to really say that it isn't. But what about the other attributes of the Spirit? If they don't display that, can I really say that it's of God?
Yeah, I think there's like an unwritten elitism in sort of this, the context of these movements, especially like a word of faith, right? Because you believe that you've somehow gotten, you know, the full revelation of Scripture, right? Because of the power, you know, the baptism or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is how we would refer to it. So all of a sudden you've got this greater, you know, like, and the other churches aren't necessarily, you know, unsaved or whatever, but, you know, they quite haven't arrived yet, you know? And so we would, at least I would, and it was unconscious, you know, like I didn't realize, you know, where it came from or what it was, or that I was even doing it until years later, you know, like hearing myself or hearing somebody else think about, you know, talk about some things, or hearing myself talk about certain things, or remembering an instance, you know, like God's been very gracious to me, but there's also been points in my life where I feel like God has like, hey, he brought back to my remembrance something I had said or done that was outside of love. It was outside of whatever. It was a part of, you know, this doctrine. And I really had to take ownership of it. I cannot tell you how many people, you know, that I formerly pastored that I called up or that I hit up on Instant Messenger and had to ask for their forgiveness. It's been a number of them. You know, most of them are really cool. They're like, hey, you know, like, you know, don't worry about it, dude. You know, we were all young back then or this or this or that. And it breaks my heart because a lot of them aren't serving the Lord anymore. You know, and I have to wonder, like, is it because of this or is it just because life? You know, like I went away for a little bit, kind of came back. So I don't know.
Yeah, every person has a journey. And that's one of the other things, the fruits of the Spirit for people who are on life's journey. I remember listening to people being attacked from the pulpit because they had, quote unquote, gone astray. They were wandering souls, whatever's the loaded language that they used. And it never really clicked until after I left and I started noticing that some of the people who leave the faith are really hurting. It's not that they even want to. They are really hurting. And then I came to knowledge that there were leaders in the movement that I was in who were aware how bad some of these people were hurting. And then I would sit and listen on Sunday service, just being attacked, you know, these people. And I got to thinking, that's not how God would act. That's not what Jesus did to the prostitutes and sinners that he was with. And they were on their life's journey. So I've come to the conclusion that when people, quote unquote, leave the faith and become atheist, they're not really doing that so much. They're breaking down and tearing down the false God that had been planted in their heads. And I don't, even though I use the phrase deconstruction often, it's not really that so much it is going and smashing the idols that are inside of our heads.
Yeah, I would definitely agree with that. And, you know, to further clarify my last statement, like the things that happen to your cult, I've seen that. I've seen preachers rallying against individuals or alluding to them, and everybody knew, right? Everybody knew who you're talking about because they just left the church or whatever it was. And that didn't really happen in Pastor Hoban's church, the Church in the Word that I was part of. That did happen in my previous church. That's one of the reasons why I left that church. I remember specifically, I brought a friend in, this young girl who I was just really good friends with, and we kind of had this church picnic deal, and I was like, oh man, let's, like that, you know, she'll get saved. She was a Mormon gal, and you know, I wanted her to get saved. And by the end of the picnic, I was so embarrassed. And so, like, oh no, like, I didn't realize how harsh we were, but she kept looking at me, you know, like, and Mormons, like, say what you want about what they believe, they're genuinely nice people, like, for the most, like, it's just part of their, I don't know, their attitude or the way they carry themselves. And she was just like, you know, what did I get into? And that, I was like, oh, maybe this isn't as, you know, maybe this isn't as cool as I thought it was, or as nice as I thought it was, because I was more concerned about like how right we were rather than, you know, like, again, the fruits of the Spirit, right? And I farmed, you know, we went from the big city to farming, and I learned after a while, you know, that fruit takes time. It takes time to nurture and to culture and to you have to have good soil, right? And so fruit's not just like, oh, you get saved, or, you know, you plant the seed and all of a sudden, boom, you got fruit. You know, but kind of the way it is in some of these belief systems is, oh, you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can't do anything wrong. You know, and it's a slippery slope.
It is. And I was thinking as you were talking, there's also a lot of political aspects to this. So you're talking about the Mormons, and the same thing happened to me with Jehovah's Witness. You hear ministers who will kind of, I don't know what the word is, they will look at them differently as though they are fertile ground that could be recruited into what we came from. And yet they would say, you know, they're in a religion that we don't believe in. They're just misguided. They're misled. And so you'd be friendly towards those people. But what about the people of Islam? you would look at them entirely differently. I know people who would attack Islamic people. I have Islamic neighbors, and whenever they moved in here, I'm not going to lie, because of my indoctrination, I was beside myself. Oh my gosh, this is the enemy. And I got to know them, and they believe in the God of Abraham. They don't believe in the, you know, Christ, obviously. But I get to thinking, what is the difference if somebody has not yet come to know Jesus, as you know in the Bible? Would you not want to help them know Jesus? Would you not want to go after them and go after the one lost sheep, you know, leave the 99 to find that one lost sheep? And it had become a political issue. We did not go after Islamic people because of this. What's interesting is, when I was in a cult, I knew about other cults, and I thought they were recruitment territory. The funny part about that is, we never looked at denominations that way. We never really went after people who were Baptist or Methodist. It was always the cult people, which is a little bit odd when I think about it.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right, especially with, like, the political climate and culture, especially like the early 2000s, you know, after 9/11 happened. And, you know, it's, without getting into a whole thing, because we can talk, you know, for days about Christian nationalism and this and that, but we were, I gotta watch my words here. So IHOP was very big into this Islamophobia thing, right? It was part of their end time worldview. So we got this, me and a group of friends, my wife, we got this big, it was called the Omega Code. It was like this 20 CD DVD set of Mike Bickle just preaching on the end times. And it was all about, you know, how Islam was the mark of the beast and blah, blah, because it fit that whole paradigm, right? Prior to that, it was communist. Prior to that, it was Nazis. Prior to that, you know, whatever. Like, it's just pick your point in history, and you got, you know, you can find that common enemy. And so we watch it with our friends, like, oh man, you know, this is wild. You know, Mike's got such insight on it. We got David Slyker's book, End Times Simplified. Like, you talk to any scholar, like, what are you talking about, simplified? You know, you could have 10 scholars in a room on Revelation, and they'll all disagree, you know. But we thought, you know, hey, you know, they're praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They got to have the right revelation. Yeah. So we would watch this thing, and we would dedicate our Wednesday nights to it or whatever with just a small group of friends. And it was interesting because I was like, all right, well, we're into Revelation a lot. What about Abraham, right? Because Islam's an Abrahamic religion. And lo and behold, Genesis tells me that God made a way for Ishmael to survive. And tells him he's going to be a great nation, all this stuff. And I said, wait a minute. God made a way for Ishmael. He made a way for Islam. So he must have a plan of redemption for Ishmael. And that, like, that was like paradigm shaking to me. I'm like, no, they're the enemy. They're the beast. They're killing Christians in the street. You know, forget all the other countries that are doing the same thing. And I had to really reckon some ideologies when it came to that stuff.
I'm laughing because I've actually not went there yet in the podcast, but I remember reading that passage and thinking, oh no, what if we were wrong? And the problem is, if you even mention it, like, because I mentioned Islam, I'm going to have hate mail. Oh, that's just the way this works. But you're right. One of the thoughts that hit me as soon as I left the high control group, actually, and this is unrelated to even Branhamism, this is just the Pentecostal charismatic faith in general. You're so much in a box. And I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm not saying that all of it's bad. You know, don't get me wrong. But you are in a box when you're in that type of mentality. And it's very difficult to see outside of the box. And you believe because of, actually, I think I could tie this more even to Word of Faith. In Branhamism, it was called the spoken word. You had the revelation. You had the things of God. Well, you believed that God's plan was your plan and somebody else's journey. You believed that God couldn't have a different plan for them. And so I got to thinking of all the different religions and, oh my gosh, what if God was an all-powerful, like the all-seeing general who knew how to progress everything through time? And the thought hit me. I was reading the New Testament. It said, for God so loved the whole world. And suddenly that hit me, the whole world, not just our little group. And we were, granted, we were in an elitist high control group. So our view of what that world meant was literally just this little tiny group of people that we were in. Yeah. I left it and that expanded to, well, so God loved the Christians that are in denominational faith and not the ones who are in the cults. And then I realized, well, that's not what it says. And the more you expand it, the more questions are raised. And I'm not saying that I even have answers to it, but I had the freedom to think that way. And I'd never had the freedom while I was in a group that was literally telling me that what I believe must be inside the box.
It kind of reminds you sometimes, you don't know it. You don't know it either. You know, like again, like we had such beautiful times in that church, in that body, in that, that non-denominational arena of charismaticism. And there was great times of just fellowship and growth, you know, amongst the people that were there, and they were dedicated to the vision and the mission of the church, you know, and getting behind, you know, these things. And there was beautiful times in that. But it also kind of reminds me, I remember I worked several jobs during this time, you know, just to be able to do the ministry. You know, I'd work 2 to 3 jobs sometimes, depending on what I did. And but they were always for Christians. So at one point I finally kind of stepped out and just kind of entered back into the secular realm. And I didn't realize how insulated I had been and my thought patterns, because I'm like, these people are awesome. Like, they're beautiful people. Like, yeah, they might not know God, but these are the people we're called to love. These are the people we're called to, like, go out. And I remember it just, like, this huge shift inside of my heart. Like, I didn't realize, like, how far away I was from that, how far away I was. Because, you know, because we had, whether you liked it or not, there was this idea of the worldly person and the spiritual person, or the heavenly man, right? The secular realm that was always, you know, pagan-inspired. It was satanic. It was always trying to, you know, get you. There's this weird, always this, like, sort of like this end times, like, big evil battle thing going on. So you're always, like, looking around for it, like, well, is this person, you know, controlled by Satan? Is this person whatever? And some of that might have been from my mom. She was the quintessential church lady from Saturday Night Live. That's the devil. That's the devil. And I just grew up with that. But it was really easy. It was easy and convenient to impose that onto everyone else, while being in this insulated environment. It was kind of like prison, right? A lot of people get saved in prison because they can't really do anything else. And then when they get out, everything falls apart. And I kind of found it was something similar to that. It didn't all fall apart for me, but, like, man, I tell you, probably one of the best things I ever did was going back into work into the secular realm. And it really just taught me how to love people.
Yeah, I've often thought the same. Often you hear ministers who are preaching to the lost, which that's what a minister should do, but they're so out of touch with what the lost believe or think or do and say these days that you hear it and you're like, well, that might have applied back when you were a teenager in the 40s and 50s, but that's not the way people think today. And see, I never had that problem because I've always worked in the public. I've always connected with people. I never really made friends because of the elitist mentality that we had. But while I was at work, I was very close to the people at work. I had buddies at work, right? So I knew the way they live, think. Some of them were atheists. I've had Buddhist friends, Muslim friends, Hindu friends. And when you learn how people think, act, and behave, and then you go hear a sermon where they're condemning the sin of the sinner, and it doesn't really match the sinner. I remember thinking, well, wait a minute, that's not quite right, man. And there are some religions that, what's a good example? In Amish communities, some Amish communities allow their, I think it's late teens, to go out among the English for a period of time. Yep. And it's not so that they can go wild or anything like this, but they go out among the people, the very people that they would be preaching are lost and we would like to save. They're learning their ways. And while there's a whole lot about the Amish that I'm going to say I'm not in quite in agreement with, it sounds a lot like a cult, that one aspect I kind of agree with. I think if you're a minister and you're trying to reach the lost, you need to at least know what the lost act like, behave like, what they think like, you know, learn the people that is your target demographic.
Yeah, without making them targets. Sorry. It's called like Spreckenridge or something like that. Like I know what you're talking about. Yeah, that's kind of like they can go out and learn. Some of it is to, I think, depending on what sect you're from. Like you can kind of go sow your wild oats and decide if you want to or not. You know, stay in that realm or come back. There's a little bit to it, but it's not as like some religions. You know, you go out and you're just shunned. That's it. You're done. You know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses are like that. There's a lot of shunning that goes on there, but there's just so much. I mean, there's so much, you know, we could go any number of directions with that stuff, but it's again, like seeking out what does the Bible actually say? Who was Jesus to these people, right? To Zacchaeus, to these, you know, Zacchaeus was the worst of the Jews because of what he was doing, you know? And I can't imagine what that did to the other disciples. Like how that just wrecked all their paradigms, because and this, you know, their Messiah who fits all of the messianic profiles, you know, goes, hey man, let's go have dinner. I think about that stuff a lot. It's like I would not have done that. I know I wouldn't have. I would have been like, this little jerk, you know, this little dude who's wrecking our freaking community. Like, dude, I would have been. I know it. I know I would have.
Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the Latter Rain, Charismatic, and other fringe movements into the New Apostolic Reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support. So before we started recording, you were showing me some of the books, and interestingly, I have some of the books in my library, but if you understand the trail of history behind some of this theology, Word of Faith makes sense how it developed. I'm not going to say that it's right, I'm not going to say it's correct, but I understand how they got from point A to point B, and it's like a conversation I actually had earlier today. I was talking to somebody. You can take a doctrine that is just slightly a twisting or slightly extra biblical, read between the lines of this verse. You can take one doctrine, and in its inception, it sounds good. It may not even be destructive. But then what happens is doctrines are built on top of that, and the doctrines are built on top of those. And eventually what you have is a movement. That's how a movement starts, right? So the Word of Faith turned into a movement, and so many of the things that have evolved from that movement, I think, I can't say directly caused the problems that we have in New Apostolic Reformation, but I can say that they strongly contributed to it. The biggest of which, Branham called it his spoken word, Kenneth Hagin called it the Rhema. It's the idea that God can speak new scripture through your mouth to the people that you're listening to. And then you have to trust that the guy is actually speaking with the words of God. And what I found out, I started going back through some of Branham's quote-unquote spoken word, he's saying things that are polar opposite of what Jesus said. So if people are allowed to critically think, now you look at this and you wonder, well, if God's not the one speaking, and it's actually the human being who's just full of himself.
Contributed, I think, is the right word. It's definitely contributed because, again, you know, those movements, they're based on a confirmation bias of, you know, of certain events that are somehow affirming your belief system. And so now you go, okay, this is confirmation, or this is God affirming this. So now I'm going to act upon it. And then before you know it, you've got this movement that is, I just listened to your episode about how everything kind of got carried away. You know, like the Assemblies of God had to come and they had to be like, hey guys, you know, and they kind of gave out this big vague statement, but it was almost too late at that point. And it was because of these certain principles. And I think you're 100% right on that. It was just rebranded. You know, they just took one facade, removed it, put up another one, and it allowed them to continue doing what they were doing and continuing to spread this thing. There's a seduction in it. There's a seduction in it in a few different things, you know, in power and feeling like you've got this special revelation that empowers you to do supernatural and special things. And when those things happen, that is an affirmation and a confirmation that you're in the right, or that you're on the right path, right? And then you have, you know, backing that up is that residual monetary gain that people don't understand, like how much revenue is produced from CDs, from the speaking tapes, from just even these events. And the people that go to these events are happy to do it. They see it as an act of faith. I remember taking my shirt off at a One Thing conference for basically IHOP's big youth conference every year, because it's all I had. I gave all the money in my pocket, all the shirt off my own back. It was my favorite shirt, but I was like, man, you know, this is an idol. I got to lay this thing down and give to some. There's somebody in this city, you know, who needs a new shirt, right? Or who needs a shirt. And I was happy to do it. And there's, you know, and the Bible tells us, that God will repay. Sure. I'm not for want in my life, but the emotionalism and the way in which that was brought to us is the question. And what do they do with this stuff? You know, for all I know, they just, because I was the only one dropping clothes, you know, like they put it, throwing it all in a dumpster, you know, I have no idea. And just taking the cash, like, but I, what fruit came out of it? And they're making tons of money in CD sales. They had their own record label, you know, IHOP did. It was called 4Runner Music. And at the time, you know, you had Hillsong and you had 4Runner Music. Those are the ones that were producing the most spirit-filled, powerful music at that in that era. And everybody wanted to be like that, every musician. And that's probably one of the reasons why I went to IHOP because on a worship trip, you know, so we wanted to learn how to worship like them.
You know, you're talking about your shirt being an idol. That's actually one of the problems that I have with thinking inside that box. I remember sermon after sermon talking about how if you love baseball too much, that's your idol. Yes, maybe that's true, but the way that they push it so hard from behind the pulpits, what happens is you have a bunch of kids or teenagers who really want to play baseball who are suddenly thinking, wait a minute, is that an idol? I shouldn't be doing that. Whenever I left the movement, I started reading the ESV Bible. The language, just the way that it is written, I can understand it pretty well over the KJV. The Colossians 2 hit me like a brick wall. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels.
That's the verse I was just going to do. Literally, that's the verse.
Going on in detail about visions, puffed up with her sensuous mind. This actually describes the movement. But the funny part is, I didn't understand any part of this whenever I first read it in ESV. And I remember I went and I sat down with, I think it was lunch with the pastors one day, and I was going through this, having them explain to me what all of this meant. And I'd heard the word asceticism, but I associated it with the people like in the movies who are beating themselves, the ascetics who are beating themselves, right? I never thought that this is something that you could do in the Pentecostal holiness faith. But when they explain what the word meant, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is actually attacking me to the core.
Yes, yes. What chapter and verse again is that? I knew it was in Colossians.
It's Colossians 2, I think it's verse 18.
Verse 18. Let's read that again. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. I want to stop right there, because that was a kick in the gut when I read that. Wait a minute. You can be operating in the spirit And the only thing it's benefiting is your sensual man, right? Your flesh man. And I was like, whoa, that there's no like, you know, if I'm spirit filled and I got the power of the Holy Spirit in me, but my flesh is still being gratified and it's not really doing anything else. Like, I was like, I didn't even know it was possible. So I read that too, and it was a real kick in the gut. Worship of angels, right? Going on in detail about visions, yeah. puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to his head, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grow with a growth that is from God. So, yeah, man, that's because I was trying to remember that verse even this afternoon, because I knew we were going to have this discussion, and I'm like, I would see this stuff, and people, you know, and man, some of the visions, like, if the more grandiose it was, you know, the more realistic it was, you know, we had a thing where for a little bit while, and this wasn't in our church, but it was in these prophetic conferences, where, like, because I talked about the gemstones, but it was feathers, right? There was this weird aspect of, like, if you went to the second heaven and you, I don't know, you rubbed an angel or something like that, like you could come back with a feather. And these were like these were angelic feathers, right? Forget that there's very little about angels having feathers, like in scripture. And so I remember, like, that was like, some of us thought that that was like a mark that you made it. You know, you made it to the third heaven. You come back with this feather, and you always ask what happened to it. Well, after 3 days or whatever, it dissolved. You know, there was always something like that. And I swear I saw one at that conference I went to with angels. It like manifested in front of me, dropped down to the ground, like melted. Could it have been dust from the balcony above me? Again, it could have been. But I was digging in the carpet looking for that thing. I was like, what the heck was that? But yeah, but it's interesting, because even though you're having these spiritual, supernatural, preternatural experiences, you're basing them on how the Holy Spirit is moving in a room or in your movement or through the sermon, there's a possibility it's still only benefiting your flesh and not actually doing anything good for you.
I actually go back to that verse quite a bit, because at the end of it, it says, grows with a growth that is from God, but if you read this passage, it doesn't really say that the visions are wrong. It doesn't say they're bad even. It doesn't say that any part of it is bad. But it's really suggesting that if you focus so heavily upon it, you're going to grow from a growth that's not of God. In other words, don't... And it start. The whole passage starts with verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you, right? Yes. Let no one disqualify you. So I got to thinking about that. We disqualified anybody who did not believe our visions, did not believe these claims of angels. And whether the angels were right or wrong, whether the visions were right or wrong, it turned into a movement. And I can tell you that the movement I came out was clearly not of God.
I go back and forth, because I don't know if I would have stayed in church, right, if it wasn't for the charismatic movement and the church that I got involved in. I don't know that I would have. But I do remember, like, even like after a certain amount of time being in that body, being in that church, like I would hear a gospel message, you know, at another church or something, and I'd be like, oh, this again? You know, like, oh, Jesus died. Everybody knows Jesus died for your sins. You know, it was almost like, don't you know there's so much more? God forbid. You know, like the grace and the amazingness of the sacrifice of the King of the universe, you know, like condescending to be a family with me again, the way I was intended to be. Like, I had such a terrible perspective from, you know, towards the end of it, like, oh, this is so boring and so whatever, you know, don't you know there's deeper and greater revelations? And I found out I was the one that had the low view of scripture, because I was boxing God and boxing my belief system, my worldview, into this little tiny supernatural paradigm, you know, that was really being used as a weapon or a tool for my own gratification, more than the depth of scripture and the depth of the finished work of Christ and the depth of his love for everyone. And I am so grateful that I'm not in that anymore. I'm grateful for those times. I'm grateful for the expression of, yeah, there is more. There's more than just like some legalism or some, you know, just cold, hard faith. But even that can be reduced to the same thing.
Well, and think about the children and young adults who are in this. I was 37 years old whenever we left the High Demand Group. We went to a denominational church, and they asked me, what is the gospel? And I didn't know how to answer him. I probably had heard it. I know I had read it. I'd read my Bible, but I did not know how to answer him because we had packed so much into what was the gospel. Mm. The gospel is that Jesus died for the sins of the world. He died on the cross, and he rose again. We can be saved. But there was so much more to it. Did you know that he also died for our healing? Did you know that he also died for this? And we would pack so many things into it. The gospel had become so complicated in my head, I did not know what it was. So they asked me the question, and I fumbled around. He invited me to come to a class. I think I've mentioned this on the podcast. He handed me this little tiny book, and I thought, there's no way you can describe the gospel in this little tiny book. And sure enough, he did, and I felt so low because that was the basic core of Christianity, and I did not know it. Every single adult who is in a movement that doesn't preach the gospel every Sunday risks their children growing up and not learning the gospel. And I'm turning 50. I turned 50 in January. Now that I'm 50, my memory is not as good as it was. And so if you continue to go every Sunday, I think there's a large number of people that would just simply forget what the gospel is if you don't hear it. And you read through the Bible, they gathered together to hear the gospel. They didn't gather together to hear, oh, did you know that you can have details of visions and angels and all of these other things? What it ended up to be, I realized that we were in a Colossians 2 religion. We simply had turned into that. It had bypassed the gospel. It had long forgotten the gospel. It may have originally, maybe it had it in the beginning. I don't know. I'm not going to say it didn't. But as far back in history as I could go, I couldn't find them really focusing on it. They always focused on the extra things.
Yeah, the more I learn about Branhamism, thanks to you, and Freeman, the more stunned I am. to be honest, like the idea that, you know, this guy's the final apostle or prophet or whatever, the mouthpiece of God. I mean, it's not even, there's no even like an Old Testament context for that. You know, even Moses wasn't, you know, he just wasn't. And if you read through Moses or the Exodus account, there's a few times where God was just ready to end Moses. Like, he's just like, look, dude, you know, I'm not going to tell you again, man. And that's not how a lot of people look at Moses, you know, or a lot of people look at these prophets or these apostles or whatever. And you see the abuses, you know, you guys have been covering. I mean, the Todd White thing, the Sean Boltz thing, you know, like I saw Sean Boltz speak. I had one of my friends, their family hosted him, I don't know how many times, because they had a house of prayer in Chicago. And Boltz was out there all the time. And you know, he considered Sean a friend. And the hurt from this is beyond tremendous. You know, I don't want to think about it. I really don't want to think about it. And to know, it's so weird how, like, you know, my little tiny corner of the universe, you know, kind of met so many of these people. You know, when I met Mike Bickle, we used to call him Old Scrunchy Face because he had this big scrunchy smile, and he just looked like, you know, oh, you know, just this kind of Papa Mike, you know, old Papa Mike. And what's come out, that didn't happen overnight. That's been happening for decades. When I hugged Mike and wept with him, you know, during a conference, he was doing this stuff. And that's the stuff that gets to me. That's the stuff that not just breaks my heart, but boils my flesh. These people have no fear of God. They have no fear of God. They can't. Sorry.
It's all right. I get upset too. You know, people don't realize how connected all of this is. We haven't got there yet with Chino, but when we're going to get there. After Hobart Freeman died and the Freeman cult sort of, they didn't fully disband, but some of them actually went to IHOP KC.
Makes sense.
Because it is so connected, the theology is not that much different. It is modernized. It's not that much different. I have friends who were, I guess you would say they were in a splinter group of Branhamism, and they started getting enticed by Bethel because Bethel is so similar. It's new and refreshing, but it's the same thing, just rebranded, basically. And I don't want rebranded nonsense, and I hate to say it but like that, but that's really what it is to me now. It is a Colossians 2 religion. You're focusing on things that you're not supposed to focus on. Maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong. I'm not going to say that your visions are incorrect, but I take it back. There are a few visions that I've looked up, and no, this was completely false. This was not a vision from God. But the ones that are even questionable, what does it matter? You know, if you're focusing on that, you're focusing on the wrong thing.
Absolutely. I actually had a friend who was a part of IHOP. They went from our church there, and our pastor and our worship leader is like, I don't think they're supposed to go. But so, you know, whether that was true or not, I don't know. They went on. They ended up getting involved with a world famous individual. They're a performer. They toured the world and stuff. This individual's mother went to one of the IHOP prayer rooms and was in the prophecy room. And my friend actually prophesied over her, and I think her son. And later on, she's like, hey, will you come and we actually keep an eye out on my son? Because he's got handlers and stuff, and the enemy's trying to get him, which was kind of a cool thing. But I remember specifically, they both came back for a period, and they say, dude, we want to have dinner with you and tell you what God's been doing in our lives or whatever. Like, my wife and I are like, all right, cool, you know, let's do this. Because we used to have our own little special prayer group where we would try and, you know, get words of knowledge and all this stuff. And we were just really dumb and just trying to seek the Lord. But so we felt safe with each other. So they came back. And I remember the guy, it was a guy and a girl. The guy specifically just started going on about these visions he had and how the Lord would speak to him and this and this and that. And I'm not dismissing any of it. But I remember distinctly thinking to myself, if I had somebody else here who didn't have our background, who didn't go to the same church, and I wanted to meet my friend who is kind of an international traveler and a missionary and an evangelist or whatever, who's been working in the secular realm amongst the Hollywood elites, and he was sharing this stuff, they would have no reference for it whatsoever. It would benefit them in no way whatsoever. And even some of the stories he's telling me, I was like, dude, like, that's great, but I cannot relate. You know, like, and he feels like he's sharing this secret from God with me. And I'm the kind of guy where it's like, all right, Lord, you know, like, what am I supposed to get out of this? You know, are you trying to say something to me? Is there a learning thing in here? And it was really just an experience. And I'm like, dude, I think that was for you. Like, I think you're meant to just keep that to yourself. And I didn't say it out loud. I just started thinking about all the things like that I'd said to other people. And I'm like, wait a minute. Maybe God was telling me how to pray for my life, or for, you know, but we're always in this, like, oh, I, you know, projecting kind of mode. I'm going to project this onto them. God's giving me this revelation, not for me, for somebody else, you know, especially the convicting ones. But again, you know, and it's like a process of just slowly peeling the layers back off that onion and being like, you know what, like, you know, I'm happy God's moving in your life, but I don't really think that applies to anything anymore, you know, or anybody else but you. And that's a hard, kind of hard thing to come to in those moments.
Yeah, exactly. It kind of goes back to what I was saying earlier. The ministers who are preaching to the lost and are so out of touch with the lost, the message isn't the same. The lost isn't going to hear them, aren't going to hear them. And I had, interestingly, I had the same kind of person come to me, and they were telling me praying in tongues, I think he's. This person would give visions by praying in tongues, which that's something I'm completely unfamiliar with, but it sounded good. It sounded like, yeah, I mean, this guy was excited for it. He was really emotional. I think he might even shed a tear. And yeah. I was thinking, well, that's okay, I guess, for you, but that really doesn't, that doesn't apply to my life at all. Why are you telling me this? And it just goes back to the focus is in the wrong place.
Yes.
I think if people were to focus on the things that matter, the things that would actually help other people, none of this mess would even exist. Like you mentioned IHOP KC, all of the scandals and the things that are happening there. Yeah. Think if that group had instead just been in touch with the people who were lost, instead of this intercessory prayer thing. I will never, ever understand it. I understand prayer. I understand, you know, the spiritual things that you think you're doing, but you're not going to reach the lost in Africa by praying in a room in Kansas City. That's just not how this works, right? They've lost touch so much that it has become almost like a disconnected video game where they think they have avatars. If you really think about what this is, that's what they're trying to do. Yeah. And they've just lost touch with it. And in the end, for me, it's another way of displaying the fruits of a Colossians 2 ministry.
Yeah, I think that's fair. And I, spending time, you know, I know their idea, you know, their harp and bow method, where it comes from. I know the worship, you know, the Davidic worship from the Old Testament, where there was, you know, constant worship and incense going before the Lord 24/7. But I had heard, you know, we did hear like sermons, and I believe that my prayers can transcend me, right? Like, I believe that, you know, if like, let's say I'm praying for you, right? Something's going on. I got to pray for my brother, you know, John Collins, you know, and, like, I believe that God hears that. I believe that God honors that. I believe that can do things in the spirit realm or even in the natural realm. But when that is like your whole focus, you know, and you think all of a sudden like it's doing something, and there's been great ministries that came out of IHOP, like Exodus Cry. I mean, they were one of the first human trafficking ministries that really, I mean, they put an end to Pornhub. I mean, the things that they've been able to accomplish. So there's great things, and again, we know this, right? There, you know, there's great things, great people that come out of all these other ministries, but the leadership and the focus of what's on it, you know, and I think that Colossians 2 is really good. That's so cool that was the verse I was thinking about like all afternoon. I was like, man, I got to remember that because I knew what it says. I just couldn't remember the reference. So I think I thought it was in Galatians. I always get Galatians, Colossians. I don't know why.
Yeah, and it's kind of funny. Like I said, my memory's not as good as it used to be, but I have all these computers surrounding me. So as you're talking, I can type in the verse and I can find it.
Yeah.
And that's the thing. We have the power now through the internet, places like Bible Hub. You can learn so much about the Bible that you couldn't back whenever I was a kid. It changes your life. You know, you can't, if you're sitting in a ministry, under a ministry, and they're preaching things that are extra biblical or unbiblical, you have the power to stop it just simply by pulling your phone out of your pocket. And I'm not going to lie, I have sat in some new services where the minister said something, it just didn't sit right. I pulled out my phone, and sure enough, I know exactly where he got it wrong, because I'm reading the text of the Bible right here. I think if more people were to do this, we could stop some of the nonsense. But
yeah, and I think more and more will. I really do. I have great faith. You know, God's not going to abandon his people, not going to abandon his church. There's going to be some ugly, we're seeing it, you know, we're seeing some ugly, horrible things being brought to the light, but there's nothing done in darkness that will not be brought to light. That's what the Bible plainly tells us. You look at the history of Israel. I mean, or even the history of humanity, like God is going to expose that out of love and out of goodness, not out of religious, not out of contempt, not out of whatever, but because he darkness will not reign, you know. And one of the, when we were talking last time, we were talking about, like, you asked me a question about like what are the good resources, and there's a, I don't know if you can see this app right here. It's this Faith Life Study Bible app. It's from Logos Apologia. So I use this one. I use Bible Hub as well. But it's like green. It's got a cross on it. And this has over 2 million, I believe it's 2 million notations by scholars. So biblical scholars, and it, the network on it is phenomenal. Like, you can go and, like, if you're reading like a part of scripture, you know, where Paul was preaching, you can click on it and it'll show you where Paul was when he was saying those things, or when he wrote this thing, or the prison. Really, really cool. It's Logos Apologia, I believe, is the company, but it's called the Faith Life Study Bible app. And there's a little bit of a cost to it. I think it's $10. But then you have access to not just even like scholarly notes, but notes that other people have put in. So, but I can't recommend that one enough, especially from going, you know, from, and this is my second Spirit-filled faith life Bible that I got, because I trashed the other one. I read it so much, but it's written in a very specific lens. And so going from this to this has been very tremendous and helpful for me.
Yeah, I think I've used an earlier version of that app, actually. It's a pretty good app. Yeah, well, yeah. Very good resources. Thank you so much for doing this.
I appreciate it, man. Take care.
Well, if you've enjoyed our show and you want more information, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For more about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, you can read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and Audible.